Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful that you have seen fit to grant us this high privilege to assemble together to study a portion of your word in obedience to your command that we should do so. Especially as we see the evil days draw near. Lord, we know we are in tumultuous times, but underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. So, Father, as we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your word, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. It reads, "He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Our last study was concerned with the fourth fact. Apostle Paul states about our salvation. The fourth fact that is that our salvation involves the gift of the Holy Spirit, such that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, and the believer benefits from his presence. It is this fact that is given in the clause of Titus chapter 3, verse 6, when it says, "Whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior." We interpreted this clause to be the same as the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Consequently, our focus in our last study was the doctrine of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. In doing so, we made four observations regarding the doctrine, with the promise to continue with that today. Now recall, the first observation is a baptism with the Holy Spirit, or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, does not necessarily involve spectacular display of any kind. Second, in the early church, the apostles were intermediate agents of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Third, there is no record of an individual receiving this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the Scripture. Fourth, a person may believe in Jesus Christ, but know nothing about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, although the person has received it. So now we proceed with the fifth observation. Fifth, there is no command in the Bible for anyone to seek or ask to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In all cases of baptism with the Holy Spirit, recorded in the book of Acts, there is no evidence that those who receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit ever ask for it. They simply receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit according to God's own choosing. Now, some of the groups receive the baptism with the Spirit after they have been baptized with water. And others received it before they were baptized with water. Now, one group received it at the time of their salvation, and another right after their salvation, since baptism with the Holy Spirit is a sovereign act of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ promised all believers that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is baptized with the Holy Spirit. My point is that baptism with the Holy Spirit is not something that God reserved for the elite Christians. So to say, now, you know, there are some who think they're elite. Now, it is simply a part of the work of Christ in salvation. Again, all believers are promised the gift of the Holy Spirit by the Lord Jesus Christ and testified to by Apostle Peter in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. It reads, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far away off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Apostle Peter was clear as to the extent of the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is promised to all believers, not only those who heard the preaching of the apostle on that day of Pentecost, but to anyone who will later believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his promise of the Holy Spirit linked, of course, to the baptism with the Holy Spirit for subsequent believers or elect that is intended in the last dialogue clause. Look at the last clause of verse 39 when it says, "For all whom the Lord our God will call." Now, those whom the Lord will call are the elect. These are called to salvation through the preaching of the gospel. Now, that aside, the fact is that the gift of the Holy Spirit is for all believers. For all believers. In fact, we may put it this way, no one has salvation or no one is saved if the individual does not have the Holy Spirit. Now, this assertion that I've made really to say, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're really not a believer. You're not saved. Now, this is borne out by the declaration of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. Verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He reads, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." Now the phrase, "the Spirit of Christ," is a reference to the Holy Spirit. An individual that does not belong to Christ is certainly not a Christian, and so such a person is not saved. Therefore, anyone who is saved receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what Apostle Paul implies when he writes to Titus to remind him that salvation involves the gift of the Holy Spirit. Very important that salvation involves the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this gift of the Holy Spirit takes place at the point of salvation. In other words, it is a false doctrine to imply that a person will be saved and then wait to receive the Holy Spirit later because of the unique experience of the Samaritan believers. That's something unique. It was never a pattern repeated as far as all the record we have in Acts. Now, such teaching again is shown to be false by what the Holy Spirit implies in the question through the apostle recorded in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Galatians 3, verse 2. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. It reads, "I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" Now, the Bible phrase, "by believing what you heard," refers to the point of salvation. For it is at the point of salvation that a person believes. Thus, if the Holy Spirit is received by believing the gospel message, then it is difficult to understand how a person would wait later to receive the Holy Spirit. Anyway, baptism with the Holy Spirit occurs at the time of salvation. See, some of these people who go ahead and push this false doctrine that, well, you have to wait to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One thing that we do find out is they go through all this length of telling people what to do in order to get it, but that's not seen in the scripture. So that will tell you that cannot be of God when people do all that. Six, we must be careful to know there is a difference between the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. We alluded to it last week, but we need to emphasize this week so you know there's a clear difference between the two. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is a one-time event, in the life of the believer, while The filling of the Holy Spirit occurs several times in the life of a believer. What I said? Baptism with the Holy Spirit occurs once. That's it. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is something that is repeated, repeated, repeated through your life as a believer. In fact, the normal Christian living requires constant, normal filling of the Holy Spirit. For without the normal filling of the Holy Spirit, no believer could live the Christian life. Therefore, we are commanded to be filled of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. I mean, we studied this in detail. But I'm just making a reference to it and we read it. He reads, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Of course, I keep reminding you that most of our English versions, they say, filled with the Spirit. But when we studied this passage in detail, I did make the point that it is best to recognize this as the filled of the Spirit. Because filled with has it, it makes it sounds like something is being poured into a person. When actually the filling of the Spirit is the believer being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, we have indicated then that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is not the same as the filling of the Holy Spirit that affects our experiences in life as Christians. Now, last week I did make the point, when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation, at that instant, you will also be filled of the Spirit. Now, that's it. Both of them occur at the same time. Once you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, you will be filled of the Spirit. Now, maybe a second after that, you're no longer filled because sin crept in. So, the issue is simply that we should be careful to understand, to differentiate the filling of the Spirit with baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, so then, all we know is they are not the same. As the filling of the Spirit affects our experiences as Christians. Now, this assertion leads to the next major point we need to consider regarding baptism with the Holy Spirit. Our next major point is that baptism with the Spirit is the basis of our experience with the Holy Spirit. That's what I say. It is the basis for our experiences with the Holy Spirit. Now, this point will be developed further because before the baptism with the Holy Spirit, there were believers in the New Testament times who enjoyed special filling of the Holy Spirit. In order to carry out a specific function of God. For example, we read of Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, being filled of the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 1, verse 41. Luke one verse 41. Luke chapter 1, verse 41. Now hold on to that chapter, because I'm going to read another verse out of that chapter. Luke chapter 1 verse 41 reads, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Now the same is said of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. He also was filled of the Holy Spirit. Of course, the NIV and our English doesn't say filled with. So this is stated in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. You already have the, just look at verse 67. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. He reads, "His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." Now, the filling of the Spirit of these two individuals is what I describe as special filling of the Holy Spirit, since it was associated with specific function of prophesying concerning the coming of the Messiah. However, since the resurrection of Christ and his ascension to heaven, no one who is not baptized with the Holy Spirit is capable of the special or normal filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, we differentiate normal and special filling in the sense that the normal filling of the Spirit is recognized by the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, while special filling of the Spirit is recognized by special power to preach the gospel or even to exercise some of the spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this aside, there are many Christians who have been led to believe that baptism with the Holy Spirit or the receiving of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with the experience of the believer. Now, remember, we say it is the basis for experience. But there are some who say, well, it has nothing to do with experience. Now, this to me could be misleading. The truth is that while the baptism with the Holy Spirit is not in and of itself experiential, but it is the basis of believers' experience with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you do not have real experience with the Holy Spirit, you could not tell if you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. In other words, there is no way for you to convince yourself that you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Many of us Christians are powerless in our daily living because this idea of experience with the Holy Spirit is almost ignored in many quarters of the Christian faith today. There are many cold and formal local churches today because members have been convinced that they do not need any kind of experience to validate what they believe. Now, I have a hard time how people can divert Christianity from experience, because everything that has to do with Christianity is experiential. It is not a myth, Christ came to this earth with a human body. He was crucified. That's an experience of his. He resurrected. That's an experience. So everything that has to do with Christian faith really has, we have to tie back to experience. We can't say, oh no, our experience is not important. It is important. So, this is why I'm talking about those cold local churches. However, though, if you read Acts and the Apostle Paul's epistles, you find several references to the experience with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we noted previously, when the apostle asked the Galatians the penetrating question about receiving the Holy Spirit, there is no way for them to relate to the apostle's question if there were nothing in their experiences that convinced them that they have the Holy Spirit within them. So the point is that because baptism with the Holy Spirit is considered by many as not relating to experience of any kind, Christians have become impotent spiritually. Nonetheless, there must be clear evidences in the life of the believer to enable the individual to recognize that baptism with the Holy Spirit is a reality. Now, I keep going back to this. Everything that comes to you by experience, you don't forget. See, I know that one of the reasons, in my judgment, one of the reasons people waver in their faith, their devotion to the Lord, is because they don't really have concrete experiences with the Lord that convinces them that this thing you are in is for real. So they think, well, we just go to church, we sing, we listen, we try to do what we hear. No, there's much more. There's much more. Now, until the believer can recognize that there is much more to the spiritual life, then it's not going to be an experience for that individual. So that is why we emphasize that, yes, the Christian faith is experiential. That therefore, we emphasize that although baptism with the Holy Spirit is not experiential, but it is the basis for all the experiences we have. So, again, as I said, we have already referred to the question of Apostle Paul to the Galatians regarding their receiving of the Holy Spirit that requires them to answer the question because they have experience of some form or another with the Holy Spirit following their receiving of the Holy Spirit. That's, you see, they couldn't answer that question if they didn't have experience with the Holy Spirit. That's what my point is. Now, in addition though, there was something, as I also mentioned last week, Simon the sorcerer observed that caused him to request from Peter to be able to lay his hand on people to receive the Holy Spirit. Thus, there are evidences of some kind that will enable a believer to know of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the individual's soul. Again, I indicate that anything you learn by experience, you don't forget. Anything you learn by experience, you don't forget. It's easy to forget other things, but something that is experiential is not easy to forget. Now, what kind of evidences are there to indicate that Yes, you have this baptism with the Holy Spirit. You may ask, what are they? Well, there are several kinds of evidence that the Lord provides to believers to help them confirm that they have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it seems to me that the most important evidence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is actually the special filling of the Holy Spirit. The special filling. Bearing in mind that that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. So this is why we say this, because this is the first thing stated about the very first believers to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, as we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Acts 2, verse 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. He reads, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What we see here, as I explained last week, is really a special filling of the Spirit. Now bear in mind that the outpouring that occurred on the day of Pentecost was a little bit also unique in the sense that some of those who were there, among the disciples, already had the Holy Spirit. If you recall, because the Lord Jesus Christ came to them and greeted and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. And at that instant they received him. However, on the day of Pentecost, something was made more elaborate, and as in order to make this so spectacular, of course, we have this special filling of the Holy Spirit that came, or that the disciples experienced. So they began to speak in other languages that they have not previously known. Now, this speaking in tongue was one of the results of being filled of the Spirit in a special way, or what I call a special filling. It is, of course, God who determines if a person is to manifest this particular evidence or not. It is his sovereign decision. Now, at other times, the filling of the Spirit will lead a person to prophesy, as was the case with the 12 men that were baptized with the Holy Spirit in Ephesus when the Apostle Paul laid his hands upon them. So, this is something we can tell that God decides what to do, when to do it. So the point again is that when a person is filled of the Spirit, any of the several spiritual gifts God has given to the church could be manifested. Now, those special gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, any of them could be manifested. However, though, in all cases of the manifestations of the filling of the Spirit for those who received the baptism with the Spirit recorded in Acts, the evidence of their having received the Holy Spirit is associated with power of speech. Either speaking in tongue, which of course different languages, or prophesying. Or even, so we're going to see, doing some other things. Now the scripture reveals that there are different spiritual gifts to the believer. Therefore, regarding evidences of the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are concerned with those evidences of the Spirit that are common to all believers. Certainly not every believer who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit spoke in tongues in Corinth, otherwise they wouldn't be having the problem where some of them say, well, you must not be a good Christian because we speak in tongues, you don't. And that created all kinds of problems. So, what we are concerned with is, look at the evidences that will be common to every believer. So, how can any believer tell by experience that a believer is filled with the Spirit? I mean, filled of the Holy Spirit in this case, spiritual filling. How can any believer show that? Or how can you try to prove that to anyone who is listening to you so that they will know, or at least for you, if not necessarily listening to you, but you yourself should first of all know that before you can be convinced as you talk to another person. So, my question again is, how can anyone tell by experience that a believer is filled of the Spirit? Now, the most basic way you can tell that you have been filled of the Holy Spirit in your experience is by your boldness in witnessing about Christ. That is the most common evidence that you have this boldness to preach, to witness, to talk about Christ. Now, regardless of what your disposition happened to be, a timid person and so forth, but if you are filled of the Spirit, there's a boldness whereby you can talk about the Savior. Now, we say this because the power that the Holy Spirit provides when He fills the believer, that is, of course, when the Holy Spirit is in control of the believer, is primarily for witnessing for Christ. It is this power to witness that our Lord promised the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. First, hold on to Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 reads, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see, many Christians look for powers, for miracles. But that is not really the primary goal of the Holy Spirit for the believer in terms of empowerment. Instead, really, it is to provide power to witness for Christ through speech and also through one's lifestyle. Both require the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to live, for example, for Christ. Certainly, there are places for miracles. Even then, the true purpose of any miracle is still to witness for Christ. The point we seek to emphasize is that the clearest proof that you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit is that you have had in your experience this unusual boldness to witness for Christ. That should have just happened sometime in your life. Well, it should be something that happens frequently. But at least that should have happened at least once in your life. Now, you may be, by nature, be a timid person. But when you are filled of the Spirit, you will have this unusual boldness to witness for Christ. Now the promise of our Lord to the disciples about the power to witness should convince anyone that boldness to witness for Christ is an undeniable proof of the presence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Now that boldness to witness for Christ results from the filling that it is results from the filling of the Spirit is demonstrated by apostles Peter and John, as stated in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. Acts chapter 4, 8 through 13. Acts chapter 4, we read from verses 8 through 13. Acts chapter 4, begin at verse 8, he reads, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit," notice what it says, as actually said, filled of the Holy Spirit, "he are filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.'" Now, you know, look at what, under the filling of the Spirit, what he's able to tell this people, there's no other way. So I wonder today, when a lot of us, you hear that people, "Oh, well," they say, "maybe there's other ways to being saved." No, there's no other way. There's only one way. And that it is through the name of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says here. And that's what you should say. And that's what you should stand by. So, of course, you can say that if you don't have this empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. So that's what he said. Verse 13 says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John." See, they say boldness. That's what they say. They saw it. People can say that you're bold. It's not something that cannot be evident by others. These people saw this courage, this boldness. So that's why I say, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, in other words, they were not trained in the rabbinical theological schools or something related to that. They said they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished. And they took notes that these men had been with Jesus. So their boldness comes from the knowledge of truth due to the filling of the Spirit. In this particular case, they had a special boldness and they were able to preach and witness to these men about Christ. Now remember though that it was this Peter, who before the baptism with the Spirit denied Christ because he was afraid. He, along with other disciples, was afraid and could not venture to come out in public to preach Christ. Of course, our Lord instructed them not to venture out until after the baptism with the Holy Spirit and its accompanying filling of the Spirit. Now, after the baptism with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached Christ before a hostile audience. He was no longer timid or afraid of the Jewish authorities because of whom he once denied knowing Christ. He was bold enough to state that there is no other way of salvation than faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the most common evidence, boldness to witness for Christ. A second evidence of the Holy Spirit in the believer, or really baptism with the Spirit, is the experience of being able to recall and apply the truth that one has been taught. This ability to recall the truth you've been taught. Now, this ability to recall and apply truth may seem strange to some, but it should not be the case, since it was originally promised to the disciples in John chapter 14 by verse 26, this by the Lord. The Lord promised that to his disciples in John chapter 14. Verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26 reads, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Now, this promise certainly had to do with the writing of the New Testament. But it also applies to the believer's ability to recall truths taught to him or her. If the Holy Spirit is in a person, the individual should be able, under the power of the Spirit, to recall the truth the believer has been taught. Now, Satan does not want any of us to remember the truth of God's word that we have been taught. Therefore, he will do everything to block the truth out of our mind. But if you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you will be enabled by him to recall the truth that you have been taught that is applicable to a given situation. A third evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit as the result of the baptism with the Spirit is love for God. Love for God. Now, our experience should tell us if we are loving God more and more. You know. In effect, we should know from experience if constantly we want to know more of God. Constantly. And to do His will. Furthermore, our experience should also tell us if we love others that we could not previously love. Now, to me, that's a very important thing. There are a lot of people you couldn't stand, but now you love them. That's if you do. Now you love them. What's the change? What's the difference? Because now you have the Holy Spirit in you. So, in other words, if it's true there are those you couldn't love, but now you love more, and God himself, then if these two, these are true of you, then you have the evidence of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in your life. This is because only the Holy Spirit in the believer can produce this kind of love that we have mentioned, as it is clear in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 reads, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." In other words, he said God has poured out his love, so that when he poured it out, we now have the ability, because of the Holy Spirit, to extend that love to other people. We, of course, won't understand his love for us, but we'll be able to extend it to other people. And that's why you can love somebody originally you didn't like. You can't stand the person. Now, you love the person. A fourth evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer is great enthusiasm in praise and worship of God. May I repeat? Great enthusiasm in praise and worship of God. Now, if a believer is filled of the Spirit, then he should have enthusiasm of praising God in songs. You can tell there is no involvement of the Holy Spirit in the worship of many congregations by the way they sing. They lack the joy and the enthusiasm of singing praise to God. And then they will just drag it down, but just they don't have any enthusiasm, because they are praising the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There has to be that enthusiasm when the Holy Spirit is in control. Now, people get concerned, though. Here is the thing is, as far as I can say it, if you lack joy and enthusiasm in singing praise to God, it's because the Holy Spirit is not, you're not filled of the Spirit. Now, again, you have to remember that it is not a matter of whether you have a good singing voice, but a matter of enthusiasm for the song, where you sing with understanding. You're not going through the motion, you're thinking. And I can tell that some of you do that, because it wasn't long ago, somebody was asking me about one stanza in one of the songs we sang, and said, "Well, when we were singing, I just couldn't understand what that meant." And we talked about it. Anyway, it is certain that when filled of the Spirit in worship, then a person should sing with great enthusiasm. It is this evidence of the filling of the Spirit that is actually manifested by Paul and Silas when they sang in jail, as we read in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 28. Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 28. He reads, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prisoner's doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here. We are all here." Now, Paul and Silas were in prison, but it is because they were filled of the Spirit that they faced their ordeal with great joy and great courage. They sang hymns with enthusiasm as they praised God. They did not care about those who were listening. We are informed that the other prisoners heard them sing. Now, it's not difficult to imagine that the prisoners were surprised that people in prison could be that joyous to sing songs to God. Now, I have to remind you, the type of song they sing is not necessarily what we sing today, where it has to have with some kind of beating and this, and people are up and down. No. Their songs weren't that way. Like, the way you can tell is, read Psalms, that's songs. And tell me where you can get some of those beats that you have today. No, their songs were a little bit different from what we have today. Now, so, we were saying that these people, these two men, sang to God in a joyous way. That is the evidence of these two men being filled of the Spirit. Now, someone may ask, how did you arrive at the filling of the Spirit in this passage? Because there's nothing about it. Well, it is primarily because of the extraordinary event of the earthquake. It is because of their praise of God that God brought about an earthquake at this time because of what else he wants Paul to do, which is, of course, to evangelize the jailer. There's one more way, though, to prove that when Paul and Silas were singing, they were certainly filled of the Spirit. The apostle could not possibly be praying or singing out of fellowship. He wouldn't do that. But then the condition of the shaking of the foundation of the prison is similar to what happened when the disciples in Jerusalem received that special filling of the Spirit recorded in Acts. I'm going to look at particularly Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. It reads, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." So the point remains that when we are filled of the Spirit, we will be enthusiastic in our singing of songs to God in worship. This is also in keeping with the instruction that the Holy Spirit gave through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians that involved singing when filled of the Spirit, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. He reads, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." A fifth evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit that is certainly connected with the filling of the Spirit is joy. Now this connection is evident in the state of the believers who responded to Apostle Paul's message in Pisidian Antioch, as recorded in Acts chapter 13, verse 52. Acts chapter 13, verse 52. Well, looking at time, it's best to take a break here, and after break, we'll continue.